Please turn with me to the Old Testament book of Genesis. Genesis chapter number 24. Genesis chapter number 24. The book of Genesis breaks down into two major divisions. The first division, which is chapter 1 to chapter number 11, records for us four great events that take place. We know that there is, of course, the creation of the world, then there's the fall of man, there's the flood, and then, of course, there's the Tower of Babel. So the first 11 chapters record for us four great events that take place. Then in chapters 12 to chapter number 50, we have the second division of the book of Genesis. And in that second division, we have four major individuals: Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and who? Joseph. Four major individuals. From chapter 22 to chapter 24, we find three major events that take place in the second of those characters, that is the life of Isaac. Isaac is a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Last time we observed the Lord's table together, we looked at the sacrifice of Isaac. God told Abraham to offer up his only son. It was a test to see if Abraham loved God more than he loved God's promise. Did he love the Lord more than he loved his son Isaac? And Abraham did love the Lord more than anything else in the world, so he obeyed God, and of course he went up to Mount Moriah with his son Isaac, and he offered up his only son. And the Bible tells us that God stayed Abraham's hand and did not permit him to kill Isaac, but the Bible says he provided himself a lamb for the burnt offering. Isaac being offered was a picture of the death of Christ. God the Father offered up His only begotten Son in our stead to pay for our sin debt. When you come to chapter 23 of Genesis, in chapter 23 we have recorded the death of Isaac's mother, and her name, of course, is Sarah. And the death of Sarah is also a picture, a type, if you will. And her death is a picture of the major change that took place in Israel's status once the church was introduced into the world. When Sarah died, Isaac was without a mother. There was a major void in his life. There's no longer a woman in his life for which he could direct his affection. He needed a bride. He needed the same thing that Jesus Christ needed. Jesus Christ needed a bride. And he came into the world and, of course, we know was rejected by the nation of Israel and was without a people to direct or in which to direct his affection. So God the Father decided he would give him a bride. You come to Genesis chapter 24 and Isaac's father Abraham sets out to find a bride for his son Isaac. And this is a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ and his church. Now it's kind of a long chapter, isn't it? 67 verses, I think, which we find in the chapter. And like most long chapters in the Old Testament, there's possibility for many different messages and many different applications. But for tonight, as we prepare for the Lord's table, I want you to consider the idea of the father finding a bride for his son. And because it's a long chapter, I think it's important that we somehow break it down in our mind. So I want you to notice five people that make up five divisions in this wonderful chapter of the Bible. First of all, in verses 1 through 9, we see the wise sojourner, and that, of course, is Abraham. And then in verse 10 to verse 28, we see the wonderful servant, and we don't know exactly who that is, but we think possibly it's Eleazar of Damascus. Then from verse 29 to verse 33, we see the worldly sinner, and that, of course, is Laban. And we learn a whole lot about Laban as we move through the book of Genesis. From verse 34 to verse 61, we see the willing saint. Of course, that is Rebekah, the young lady we're introduced to in this chapter. And then from verse 62 to verse 67, we see the waiting son, which of course is Isaac. First of all, I want you to see the wise sojourner. Look at verse 1, if you will. The Bible says, "And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, And the Lord had blessed Abraham in, say it with me, all things. The Jews divided old age into three stages. From 60 to 70 is what they called the commencement of old age. I'm sorry for those of you that fall in that category. From 70 to 80 is what they considered, or they termed, hoary-headed age, which basically meant that you were gray-headed and you had a lot of life experience, right? So it was kind of a good thing, even though it doesn't sound like it. And then after a man was 80 years of age, he was considered to be well stricken in years. Abraham, by this time, is probably about 140 years of age. And he is well stricken in years. The Bible says that God blessed Abraham in all things. And I think that's a great statement, don't you? Everything he did, God blessed. That's what we want for ourselves. We want for God's blessing to be in every area of our lives. We want him to be preeminent. And that was Abraham. And verse 2 says, "And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, Put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go to my country, to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac." Now, Isaac is about 40 years of age at this time, and Abraham decides that it's time for Isaac to have a bride. And so he chooses to give this most important task to the eldest of all of the servants of his house. Most believe, as I said a few minutes ago, that this is Eleazar of Damascus, because he's mentioned as Abraham's servant way back in Genesis chapter 15, verse 2. The fact that he's not named here, I think, is suggestive, because frequently in the Bible, an unnamed man is used to typify the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit's work, who, of course, enjoys drawing attention to the Son rather than to himself. Certainly, the type fits here. This is the eldest servant of Abraham's house. He's the most trustworthy. He's the one with the most maturity. He's the one that has demonstrated the most loyalty. He's been with Abraham the longest. He understands the way of faith. He's seen the way of faith work in Abraham's life for many years now. So he gets it. He can be trusted. He's over all the affairs of Abraham's house. But this is a little bit different. Choosing a bride for Abraham's son is the most important task that Abraham has ever delegated. Such an important thing. So he makes the servant swear by an oath. He says, "Put your hand under my thigh, and I want you to promise me that you'll not take a wife for my son of the daughters of the Canaanites." He says, I want you not to take a wife from this land. No. Go back to my homeland. Go back to my family and take a wife from there. Now, if you know much about Abraham's family, you wouldn't consider them to be necessarily believers. That's why God separated Abraham from his family unto himself in the first place. But evidently there's something about those in Abraham's homeland that have maybe an open heart or an open kind of mentality to the things of the Lord. So Abraham gets kind of one look at these women in the land of Canaan, and their lives are filled with paganism, and they are given over to idol worship, and he doesn't see the potential of faith in them. And he knows that Isaac is the one to carry on God's promise. Isaac is going to have to follow God in faith. And he doesn't want the wrong woman standing in the way of that. So he says, "I want you to choose a wife for my son. I want you to go back to my home to do it. This is a very important task." And can I say that today choosing a spouse is still a very important task, is it not? 2 Corinthians 6:14 tells us that we're not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. I mean, you need to know the one that God has chosen for you, and it will always be someone that knows and loves the Lord. You say, "Pastor, I'm already married." Then you're already married. And there is God's choice for you at this time. But notice what happens here in verse 5. "And the servant said unto him, Peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring the son again into the land from whence thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, Beware that thou bring not my son thither again. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me and that sware unto me, saying, Unto thy seed will I give this land. He shall send his angel before thee, Thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath. Only bring not my son thither again. The servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swear to him concerning that matter. I love the fact that Abraham speaks in faith here. He knows that God has promised to give him a multitude of family members, right? He's going to make of him a great nation. He's going to bless all the families of the earth through him. And he's promised to do it through Isaac. And if Isaac's going to have children, then Isaac has to have a wife. And so Abraham believes that God's going to provide that wife. He's going to lead. He's going to guide. In fact, Abraham says to his servant Eleazar, God will go before you. Don't take my son back with you. Do not take him back to my homeland, because I believe Abraham doesn't want Isaac to be tempted to going home when God has promised to bless him there in that promised land. He doesn't even want it to be a temptation. He doesn't want Isaac to think, well, maybe I could just live with her family. No. Don't take him back there. I don't want him there. If God doesn't provide a wife who's willing to come back with you, then you're free from the responsibility. But he doesn't go back. This is the wise sojourner. This is Abraham. This is his father. This is the one who sends his servant out into the world looking for a bride. And isn't that just like God? Isn't it just like God, who in eternity past took counsel with himself in regard to his son, that his son would have a bride, one fit for him, one capable of sharing this lofty position with him? And so God the Father sends his servant, the Holy Spirit, out into the world looking for a bride for his son. Only after, of course, Calvary paves the way. Only after the cross. Reminds us of Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, where the Bible says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Don't you love the fact that you're part of the bride? You're the one that the Holy Spirit went searching for. You're the one who's been set aside for the Son. So we see the wise sojourner. But secondly, I want you to see the wonderful servant. Look, if you will, in verse number 10. And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed. You say, why does he take 10 camels? I believe he takes off on this trip with a sense of expectation, right? God's going to meet his need. God's going to provide. He knows he's not coming back empty-handed. So he takes 10 camels, enough for a bride and for those traveling with her. And it says, for all the goods of his master were in his hand, and he rose and he went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor, and he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of the evening, even the time that women go out to draw water. I want you to notice what this man does. He's on a very important journey. He's got a very important responsibility, does he not? He doesn't feel adequate for it. So what does he do? He prays. And I think this is precious. He's searching for a bride for the Son, and so he prays. And that's like the Holy Spirit, who's searching for a bride for the Heavenly Father's Son. And he's praying while he does it. And notice how the servant prays. Verse 12 says, and he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day. Show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. You see, he already knows God selected someone, doesn't he? He wants to know who it is. And so he says, and thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. Now this man comes to town, and there's a well there, and he knows the culture. He knows that it would be improper for him to start drawing water from this well. Water's precious in that part of the world, and there are people in that town that have yet to drink and have yet to water their livestock. So he comes and he waits, and his livestock or his camels are there, his caravan is there, and he's going to wait. He's not just going to draw water. He's going to wait until everyone in that town has come to get the water for the day, till all their livestock has been watered as well. So he sits there and he's waiting and he prays. He said, "Heavenly Father, I need something to drink and my camels need drink as well. Send a woman by who'll be willing to give me a drink and offer a drink to my camels as well." Now, I want you to think about what he's praying for. I want you to think about what this man's thinking about. You know how much camels drink? A camel can drink 53 gallons in 3 minutes. So this man has got 10 camels here, and he's thinking, you know, I need someone to water my camels. Now, if these camels are going to drink 53 gallons of water in 3 minutes, he needs 530 gallons of water. Now, the women in that culture are normally the ones that watched over the livestock and cared for the livestock, and they're the ones who would water the animals. But it takes some kind of a woman to water all of her livestock and then give you 530 gallons of water. Just to have that kind of attitude to do that for a stranger, let alone the physical aspect of it, would say something about this woman. I mean, this is would have to be quite a remarkable woman he's praying for. She's got some ability here. I mean, you're asking God basically for a miracle. He doesn't know what woman to choose, but he knows God has her in mind. He said, "God, reveal her to me. Make it clear." And notice what verse 15 says, and I love this. It says, "And it came to pass before he was done speaking, that behold, Rebekah came out. He was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother." You got to kind of do some calculating there. This is the granddaughter of Abraham's brother. The Bible says she had her pitcher upon her shoulder, and the damsel was very fair to look upon, which is really important. Young men out there, it's okay if you want them to be pretty. Evidently, that's how God does it. She was pretty. A virgin, neither had any man known her. She's not only pretty, she's pure. She went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up, and the servant ran to meet her and said, "Let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher." And she said, "Drink, my lord." She hastened and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, "I will draw water for thy camels also until they have," listen, "done drinking." She's going to water these camels so they want no more water. I'm telling you, this is really an amazing woman. I thought about this, and I thought about next time I'm sitting in my recliner and I need a drink, I'm going to remind Sarah of this story here. I just want a glass, Sarah. This is 530 gallons of water here. She hasted and emptied her pitcher into the trough and ran again into the well to draw water and drew for all his camels. And the man, wondering at her, held his peace, to wit, whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. In one way, he's kind of like us, isn't he? We pray something so specific. God, bring this woman by, and I'm going to ask her for a drink and give her the willingness to give me a drink. And then let her just suggest that she just give my camels 530 gallons of water. And then God does it, and you're like, "Well, Lord, I'm not sure if you're the one working here. I mean, we need you to kind of confirm it and reconfirm it and on and on. We want to be sure, right?" So in one way, the servant's kind of like us. In another way, the servant's like the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit uses very common things to direct us in our life, doesn't he? In such a wonderful way here, he takes advantage of very ordinary circumstances. He uses them to further God's purpose. He never forces. He never violates one's will. He never overwhelms. He never uses any kind of weird or uncanny means to draw men to himself. Very ordinary things happen in people's lives, like maybe a visit here from someone, or a chance meeting over here, or maybe you bump into a friend, or someone sends you something in the mail, or whatever it is. The Holy Spirit uses all kinds of ordinary things to speak and to direct and to work in our lives. And then all of a sudden the day comes when it's time for someone to make a decision for the Lord. That was the servant's way with Rebekah. And can I say, that's the Holy Spirit's way with us. He uses very common, ordinary things. Now watch what happens. Verse 22. "And it came to pass, as the camel had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring of half a shekel weight, two bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold. It's quite a sizable gift, right? Very generous, like his master Abraham would want him to be. In verse 23, and he said, "Whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee, is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in?" And she said unto him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, and which she bare unto Nahor." She said, "Moreover, unto him we have both straw and provender enough. We have room to lodge in." And the man bowed his head, and I love this, and he worshiped the Lord. He worshiped the Lord. There's just something so gratifying to God's people when God speaks and it's undeniable that He's spoken. When God moves and you know it's God that has moved. He's so grateful to God to know that the Lord is leading and the Lord's with him. It's the greatest joy that he could possibly have. And so he worships the Lord and he says, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham," verse 27, "who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I, being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." And the damsel ran and told them of her mother's house these things. So the wonderful servant, he sets out by faith to find a bride for his master's son. And he finds her and he rejoices. And the Holy Spirit, of course, sets out to find a bride for the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father. And every soul that responds to the gospel call brings great joy to the precious Holy Spirit. So we see the wise sojourner, we see the wonderful servant. Thirdly, I want you to see the worldly sinner. Look at verse 29. And Rebekah had a brother, and his name was what? Laban. And Laban ran out unto the man, unto the well, and it came to pass when he saw the earring and the bracelets upon his sister's hands, and when he heard the words of Rebekah his sister, saying, "Thus spake the man unto me," that he came unto the man, and behold, he stood by the camels at the well, and he said, "Come in, thou blessed of the Lord. Wherefore standest thou without? For I have prepared the house and room for the camels." Come on in. Notice that little phrase here. It says when he saw the earring and the bracelets upon his sister's hands. He's hearing the story. I mean, here he is, Laban, Rebekah's brother, and he represents the world, the worldly sinner, and Rebekah has this unbelievable encounter with this man. It's evident that God has orchestrated this meeting, and she goes home with all this excitement, the most excitement you can imagine, and she begins telling this story to her family, and her brother Laban is kind of half paying attention and half not paying attention. All of a sudden, he sees the gold. And when he sees the gold, he considers the potential for financial gain, and he gets very interested. Notice what it says in verse 53, "And the servant brought forth jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment and gave them to Rebekah. He gave also to her brother and to her mother precious things." So Laban receives gifts from Abraham as well before this story's out. The problem is that's his main interest. His main interest is the gain. If you were to read on in the book of Genesis, you'd find that his full interest is money, and it continues to be that way. He loves money. He can kind of tolerate spiritual things, but he only does it for the prospect of financial gain. I mean, he really loves the gain. He shows no interest really in the Father or in the Son for that matter. He has no real interest in the story or what God is doing around him. I mean, being exposed to the truth really has no effect on him much. He's cold. He's indifferent. And you can almost listen to his words and kind of see the dishonesty in them. Look at verse 31. He said, "Come in, thou blessed of the Lord." Can't you just hear the dishonesty in his voice? "Why are you standing outside? I have prepared the house. Bring the camels. Come on in." He has a personal interest. His ideas of how he can gain personally from this situation. He's a picture of the worldly sinner that has no realization that he truly needs the Lord. That's where he is. Verse 32 says, "And the man came into the house, and he girded his camels, and he gave straw and provender for the camels, and water to wash his feet, and the men's feet that were with them, and there were set meat before him to eat. But he said, I will not eat until I've told mine Iran. And he said, speak on. It's interesting here that the servant refuses to eat until he's able to tell them why he's there. He's not on this journey for himself. He's there for the master. He's not going to take care of himself until he's given the message that he's been commanded to give. And so Laban says, I want you to speak on. So you see the wise sojourner in Abraham. You see the wonderful servant, the wonderful servant in Eleazar. You see the worldly sinner in Laban. And then fourthly, you see the willing saint in Rebekah. This is all about Rebekah. She's the bride, right? She's the picture of the church in this story. And the servant's gonna tell the story of the son to this family. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. He tells the story of the son. I was reading this and I thought about a verse in John 16. In John 16, 13, listen to what it says. The Bible says, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself. But whatever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, Jesus says, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Jesus says, the Spirit's going to talk about me a lot. And everything the Father has belongs to me, and he's going to take what is mine and he's going to show it unto you. That's exactly what takes place here. This is the job of the Holy Spirit to speak of the Son on behalf of the Father, to show the wealth of the Son on behalf of the Father. And the servant in this story pictures Christ so well. Pick up the story, if you will, in verse 34. And I want you to see how the servant tells Rebekah's family about the story behind the mission he's on. Look at verse 34. And he said, I am Abraham's servant. And the Lord hath blessed my master greatly, and he has become great, and he hath given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and men servants and maid servants and camels and asses. He tells her of the master's home, right? Isn't that what the Spirit reminds us of continually? This world's not your home. There's one that's being prepared for you. I want to tell you all about it. And he goes on and he says, and Sarah, my master's wife, bare a son to my master when she was old, and unto him hath he given all that he hath. He tells about all that the Son has inherited from the Father, and that's exactly what we just read a few minutes ago the Spirit does. He reminds us of all that is ours in Christ, right? And verse 37, he says, my master made me swear, saying, thou shalt not take a wife to my son of the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I dwell, but thou shalt go into my father's house and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son. And I said unto my master, peradventure the woman will not follow me. And he said unto me, the Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with thee and prosper thy way, and thou shalt take a wife for my son of my kindred and of my father's house. Then shalt thou be clear from this mine oath when thou camest to my kindred, and if they give not thee one, thou shalt be clear from mine oath. He tells them of God's promised provision for his journey. And anyone who hears the details of the story and realizes what takes place knows that God is leading, right? It's undeniable. God is working. And verse 42 says, and I came this day unto the well and said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, if now thou do prosper my way which I go, behold, I stand by the well of water. And it shall come to pass that when the virgin cometh forth to draw water, and I say unto her, give me, I pray thee, a little water from the pitcher to drink. And she say to me, both drink thou, and I will draw for thy camels. Let the same be to the woman which the Lord hath appointed out my master's son. Before I had done speaking in my heart, behold, Rebekah came forth with her pitcher on her shoulder, and she went down into the well, and she drew water. And I said unto her, let me drink, I pray thee. And she made haste and let down her pitcher from her shoulder and said, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. So I drank, and she made the camels drink also. And I asked her and said, whose daughter art thou? And she said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bare unto him. And I put the earring upon her face and the bracelets upon her hands. And I bowed down my head and worshipped the Lord and bless the Lord God of my master Abraham, which had led me in the right way to take my master's brother's daughter unto his son. And now if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me, and if not, tell me that I may turn to the right hand or to the left." He tells them the story. Here's what God has done. And then he awaits a response. And Laban's kind of the spokesman for the family. Notice what Laban says in verse 50. Notice what it says. "Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, 'The thing proceedeth from the Lord. We cannot speak unto thee, bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before thee. Take her. And go, let her be thy master's son's wife, as the Lord hath spoken.' And it came to pass that when Abraham's servant heard their words, he," what? "He worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. The servant brought forth jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment and gave them to Rebekah. He gave also to her brother and to her mother precious things." That's just like the Spirit, right? He gives us wonderful gifts to enjoy. Verse 54 says, "And they did eat and drink, he and the men that were with him, and they tarried all night, and they rose up in the morning. And he said, 'Send me away unto thy master.' And her brother and her mother said, 'Let the damsel abide with us a few days, at least 10. I mean, let her hang around a little bit. Let's develop this relationship a little bit, right? After that she shall go.' And verse 56, he said unto them, 'Hinder me not, seeing the Lord hath prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master.' And they said, 'We will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth.' And they called Rebekah and said unto her, 'Wilt thou go with this man?' And she said, 'I will go.'" There are three things I want you to consider about Rebekah right before we close our message tonight. I want you to see, first of all, that Rebekah was learning about Isaac. Here is this servant. He's telling the story of Isaac, and he's telling the story of his mission. And he invites Rebekah to give herself to this unseen man living in a far-off country with his father. And he doesn't try to manipulate her. He just simply tells her the story and he leaves it up to her. And I can imagine in my mind that Rebekah could have thought of 100 reasons why to turn down his offer. I mean, she could have said, "I don't even know if your story is true." Or she could have said something like, I'm enjoying and I'm comfortable in my present lifestyle. I'm quite happy where I am." But instantly, she gives her heart to this unseen Isaac. So they send her on a long journey to meet the son. Notice what it says in verse 59. The Bible says, "They sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant, and his men. And they blessed Rebekah, and said unto her, 'Thou art our sister. Be thou the mother of thousands of millions. Let thy seed possess the gate of those that hate them.'" Isn't it interesting, the blessing they offer her, that it's exactly what God planned to do with her life? So she takes this long journey to meet the son, and the servant guards her and he guides her every step of the way. And can I say that we're on a journey headed for the son, and the Holy Spirit guards us and he guides us every step of the way, does he not? And she, I can imagine, had so many questions about the son as they make their journey on the way to this homeland. I mean, questions like, is he tall, dark, and handsome? How old is he? What's his occupation? How much money does he really have? What's he really like? Is he a happy man? Is he kind and thoughtful? I mean, why did he have to go so far in order to find a wife? It's amazing how eagerly and how aggressively she wants to know more about this man. It's like those who give themselves to Christ for the first time and they have this almost unquenchable desire to know more. And that's what the Christian life is. It's this learning experience that goes on lifelong where the Holy Spirit teaches us and talks to us and delights to help us to understand who Christ is. And she enjoys learning about the Son. But can I tell you, the more she learned about the Son, the more she was longing for the Son. She learned about Isaac and she began to yearn for him. And at first, it's just a name, but gradually he begins to form in her mind and her heart, and she comes to love him more and more, and she loves him now, not just for the gifts that the servant has given, but she loves him for himself, for who he is and what he's done. And she dreams of him at night, and she tells her traveling companions all that she's learned about Isaac. She begins to long for him, and as the journey wears on, Isaac becomes more and more and more real to her. He's less and less of this shadowy person that she doesn't know. Now he's a living, real, vital, wonderful man, and she's given her heart to him. And that's the way it is for us. The more we learn of Christ, the more we long for Christ. And it's not long after we're longing for Christ that we begin looking for Christ. She's looking for Him. She's looking for Isaac. And that leads us to our last point. We see the wise sojourner in Abraham. We see the wonderful servant in Eleazar. We see the worldly sinner in Laban. We see the willing saint in Rebekah. And then lastly, we see the waiting son in Isaac. Verse 61 says, "And Rebekah arose and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels and followed the man. And the servant took Rebekah and went his way. And Isaac came from the way of the well, Lahairoi, for he dwelt in the south country. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at eventide, and he lifted up his eyes, and he saw, and behold, the camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel, for she had said unto her servant, 'What man is this that walketh in the field to meet us?' And the servant had said, 'It's my master.' Therefore she took a veil and covered herself, and the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah. She became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death." You know what I think about when I hear those last few verses? When we think about the return of Christ, we think about what it means to us. But do you ever consider what it means to Jesus? We're the bride who's learning about the Son and longing for the Son and looking for the Son. But He's the waiting Son. And he's waiting for Jesus to, he's waiting for God the Father to say, "It's time. Go get them." And oh, what it means to him, how his heart yearns and longs to have his bride. And we come tonight and we commemorate the Lord's table, and really what we're doing is we're looking back and we're considering all that Christ has done for us. And we're looking in, considering making our own hearts, making sure our hearts are pure and right, getting ready to see Him. We're looking forward to His return. And all of it's about a relationship between the bride and the Son, and between the Son and the bride. And we come tonight to the most intimate of things, and we say, "Heavenly Father, thank You for the Son. Thank You for the privilege that we have of being the bride and one day being wedded to Him in the most remarkable way." Don't you look forward to that day? Certainly I do as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You.